Welcome to the podcast. I'm your host, Roderick Anthony. You are too kind. Kind, I tell you, too kind. Too kind. Okay, that's enough. That's enough. Thank you. Thank you. Today, I'm going to talk about something near and dear to my heart. Did I just do a British accent there by mistake? Sorry about that. Near and dear to my heart. My heart, my American accent. Food. Wait a minute. That's not today. No, today the topic will be a critique of a critique by one of the greatest literary minds in the 19th century, Samuel Clemens, a.k.a. Mark Twain, the father of American literature. What did he critique? The Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about that. Of course, Clemens would have an opinion on the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ, since it claims a uniquely American origin. Who better to take to task the Mormon Bible? In mentioning the significance of the impact a writer like Twain has on the opinions of others because of his celebrity, one commenter to the article that spawned this podcast by the name of Eric Dyrker, I hope I'm saying his name correctly, he noted that Clemens, quote, is more a writer of fiction with some interesting thought thrown in and not a writer of fact with thought thrown in, unquote. Eric summarized Clemens' qualification as a traveler seeking for interesting stories to tell and not a journalist seeking for news to report. This podcast is more about discussing the conclusion of one of my favorite literary geniuses on the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ, which millions consider to be sacred writings of holy prophets to refute them. Again, discussing the opinion of Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, so that I can refute his opinion. So going into this, we're knowing that I'm going to try and refute. So yes, this is about my estimation of the opinion of Mark Twain regarding a book of great significance in my life as an active, believing member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It is also a cautionary tale. The brilliance of a person such as Mark Twain does not equate to any level of otherworldly understanding. As Eric indicated, quote, writer of fiction with some interesting thought thrown in and not a writer of fact with thought thrown in, unquote. Clemens is prominent for his writing, but this is not how I know him. As with many American children, my introduction came with Disney movies and book assigned readings in school classes. These things did not make me love him, the movies and the assignments, no. Love budded in my chest for this artist due to his inclusion as a character in modern fiction. Fantasies woven together using his presence out of time to lend to the illusion of credibility. Star Trek The Next Generation featured a few episodes where Clemens appeared. As the ship sped back to the 19th century to locate the head of one of its crew, this is all I will say about that. Watch the episodes, episode 26 of season 5 and episode 1 of season 6. It's called Time's Arrow, part 1 and 2. Now, that worked to earn him a permanent place in my heart, to be a fictional character on my favorite show. I love and respect his place in history as the Charles Dickens of America. Yeah, so Star Trek really helped me to like Samuel Clemens. Now, Clemens did not use his name for some reason that I have not bothered to research, but his writing persona, of course, is Mark Twain. This iteration of him is how Samuel Clemens decided to disseminate his satirical brand of reporting to the world. In honor of his preference, I will refer to him by his pseudonym hereafter. Twain enjoyed reporting with satire. Satire is defined as the use of humor, irony, exaggeration, or ridicule to expose and criticize differences, ineptitudes, or vices of a subject, a person, or organization in the context of contemporary culture and popular politics. What a mouthful. The important feature of this brand of writing is that the satirist, Twain, compares the differences of the topic group, which is, in this case, the Mormons or Latter-day Saints of 2 centuries ago. Wow, that sounds so strange to say. Has it really been that long? I mean, I guess so. In 11 years, 2030 will mark 200 years since the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was formed. Wow, how time flies. On task again, on task. So Twain compares the differences of the topic group, which is in this case the Mormons or Latter-day Saints of 2 centuries ago, to the majority group, which are white Americans of the 19th century culturally and religiously. Usually it is to exaggerate and ridicule how foreign these differences are from commonly practiced and believed dogma. This time, however, this particular report of Twain's that I'm going to reveal soon is genuinely an opinion with no spin. I believe Twain was not out to make a buck on this. I could be wrong, but yeah. Satire is a gross misrepresentation of the facts. Sensationalism in regard to Twain's estimation of the Book of Mormon may not so chiefly apply so generously in this case, as I mentioned before. Now, I'm not going to say that Twain was a fair observer. Twain was not a fair observer. His purpose was sensationalism to sell books. He was not a news reporter, again, like Eric commented, quote, a writer of fiction with some interesting thought thrown in, and not a writer of fact, unquote. As an admirer of Twain, as the icon of American literature that he is, reconciliation needs to occur on my part regarding what the old man wrote about the piece of written sacrament of my faith in the hopes to exculpate Joseph Smith Jr. of disparaging sentiments, at least, and expose the error of Twain's hurried analysis at the most. Well, I don't know how many ways I can say it. I think I've said it 3 different ways now, so I think it's time to actually dig in. Twain's estimation of the Book of Mormon would differ from most people who read the Book of Mormon now because he did not have a copy of the book as we see it printed today. By that, I mean there is no subtitle explaining that it is another witness of the sonship of Jesus Christ to God. What he read was most likely a dark, leather-bound book with nothing on the title but the Book of Mormon, not the musical.
Hello. My name is Elder Grant. It's a book about America a long, long time ago. It has...
Twain wrote the following after reading the book, quoted in my best imagination of what Twain may have sounded like. The book seems to be merely a prosy detail of imaginary history, with the Old Testament for a model followed by a tedious plagiarism of the New Testament. The author labored to give his words and phrases the quaint old-fashioned sound and structure of a King James translation of the scriptures, and the result is mongrel, half modern glibness and half ancient simplicity and gravity. The latter is awkward and constrained, the former natural but grotesque by contrast. Whenever he found his speech growing too modern, which was about every sentence or two, he lad-led in a few such scripture phrases as exceedingly sore and it came to pass, etc., and made things satisfactory again. And it came to pass was his pet. If he had left that out, his Bible would have been only a pamphlet, unquote. High Nephi, Mormonism and Its Meaning by Adam Gopnik. Mark Twain's estimation of the Latter-day Saints as a group was not negative, per se, but his assessment of the Book of Mormon was not flattering. He did not declare the book a fakery in the pure sense of the word, even though he might as well, in conjunction with other things he said. Was he using a gross exaggeration of what he read, or was he, for once, being direct in his estimation? As I mentioned before, I think he was being genuine and not enterprising. The Book of Mormon musical is a modern satire of the record. It does not necessarily state things about the book that are untrue, but it does over-exaggerated takes on the Latter-day Saint culture and religious practices of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And before you ask, yes, there is a difference between the culture of the members of the church and the church's doctrine. that's another subject for another time. Several things did Mark Twain accuse the Book of Mormon of being. The first, a prosy detail of imaginary history.
Nani?
Which is a claim that many opposers of the Latter-day Saint scriptures have made for nearly two centuries. Mark Twain believed that the book was fiction.
Nani?
Made up of history written in story form. Again, not necessarily fate, but fiction. As a writer, Twain has written enough fiction to know fiction when he reads it, right? Honestly, no. That is what he called it, fiction. From what he could tell, it was modeled after the Old Testament so that it can appear historically based, in other words, not faked per se, but fiction based on commonly accepted religious fact. Twain wanted to know the angle Joseph Smith Jr. worked to enterprise on people. However, he had to reconcile that by the time he met the Latter-day Saints, Joseph was dead. Was Joseph trying to create a spiritual legacy for himself? Was he trying to be the next Moses? Was he trying to be like Peter, James, Luke, John? What better format than to use than the one that has worked for those men to become famous the world over? Twain, imagine Joseph put a little bit of new in with a little bit of old to inspire a new religious movement. Twain is not alone in this estimation. Even some faithful members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints claim that the book is no more than inspired allegory. According to this understanding, the principles of the book are the true principles of Christianity, and the stories or history are no more than containers to deliver the messages. He claimed that the book seemed like a prosy detail of imaginary history. It seemed a sneaky business because it was new and familiar at the same time. When Mark Twain read the introduction to the Book of Mormon, particularly the witnesses of the book at the beginning, recorded in the book Roughing It, is written, and I quote again in my best Mark Twain impersonation, "Some people have to have a world of evidence before they can come anywhere in the neighborhood of believing anything, but for me, when a man tells me that he has seen the engravings which are upon the plates, and not only that, but an angel was there at the time and saw him see them and probably took his receipt for it, I'm very far on the road to conviction, no matter whether I ever heard of that man before or not, and even if I do not know the name of the angel or his nationality either." Unquote. Roughing It, chapter 16. Mark Twain was a celebrity. This does not discount his opinion, but it puts it into perspective. Remember that my friend Eric said about him not being a reporter of facts and all. Twain had a grasp of American language to turn a phrase in English, but he did not have the expertise to determine what made or did not make Holy Scripture. Also, he never claimed to put the book to the test and ask God if it was what it claims to be, the Word of God. I will talk about that later. My contention is that Mark Twain was inclined to believe the Book of Mormon. Wait a minute, I gave this some serious thought, and you're just going to burst out in laughter like that? He was really thinking about, I think he was believing it. You obviously have some serious issues with my estimation of what Mark Twain was thinking about the book. I've read the words. I know what he put in the book. I believe that he truly would have considered the Book of Mormon if he would have taken, you know, the situation all the way through. You know what? You've been broke all a kind of covenant for laughing like that. But anyway, it's my opinion, and I'm sticking to it. And can we just move on? Get your laughter out. And from that, I think that we can move on with the rest. My contention is that Mark Twain was inclined to believe the Book of Mormon based on the witnesses of the existence of the plates from which the book was translated, which is why he bothered to browse it in the first place. At best, the book, in Twain's estimation, is a flowery reworking of the New Testament. Of course, as an active participant in my faith, I disagree. This leads me to the next thing he called it, a tedious plagiarism of the New Testament. Apparently, Twain assumed that Joseph Smith Jr. attempted to make the scriptures that he translated sound like the Bible. I agree with him. Joseph loved the Bible. When he realized the gravity of what he was doing, translating a book of scripture, why would he not place the words in such a way that it reminded him of another sacred book, the Holy Bible? What was he supposed to make it sound like? All he had was the Bible, if I'm not mistaken, which I could be, to read in his indigent circumstances growing up. The big accusation here is that Twain figured that it was a crafty plagiarism of the New Testament because the phrases were similar and the gospel message was the same. I must confess, this is odd. Why would the message be different? The stories being different makes sense. As a lover of history, I understand that history, or her story, for those to whom it pleases, is repetitive. Each generation comes up with ideas that may appear similar to the generation before. If the stories in the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ, were the same as those in the Bible, it would still not mean that the book was a plagiarism. Humanity is thankfully similar psychologically, though we differ in languages, cultures, political systems, and religions. We have the same values, generally family, honesty, trust, etc. Look at the Golden Rule, for example, which can be found in every culture and form. Do to others only those things that you wish to have done to you. That is right. You don't treat people the way you do not want to be treated. Can I get an amen? Do those things, only those things, I am preaching to the choir.
Do to others only those things that you wish to have done to you. Do to others only those things that you wish to have done to you. Do to others only those things that you wish to have done to you. Do to others only those things that you wish to have done to you.
Okay, that's enough of that. We'll move on from there. And while we're moving on, I just want to mention that I have a new book out. It's called Moroni Saw Me. It's a book about the things that I've learned in life and how Moroni has seen them and have been able to use the Book of Mormon to educate me and to keep me on the path of righteousness. You can get your copy at Amazon and go to the search engine and type in Moroni, M-O-R-O-N-I, Saw Me. And as soon as you do, my book will pop up. I'm special like that. So get a copy of my book, read it, and you'll find that it's very entertaining and there's some lessons that you'll learn in life. I know I've learned quite a bit. That was not a choir. That was just me doing some fancy stuff with the audio equipment that I have, but it was fun, so I did it. Back to the task at hand. I changed the wording a little from what is normally written so that the sentiment of the Golden Rule would receive the most attention. I want to go further because Mark Twain's assumption is more than accurate to my estimation, but not toward his presumption that the Book of Mormon is fiction, to the reality that the book is consistent with doctrine that should sound similar to other scripture that is written, or else it could not help but be a fake. God is not fickle that he changes. In Romans chapter 7, Paul mentions to the saints his disappointment in the natural man. Records he, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Paul bemoaned his awful state due to the desires of his flesh and how the law of Moses condemns him and all others to death because of it. He then poses the question to which he already has an answer regarding deliverance from death, which, of course, he teaches is through Christ alone. In the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ, Nephi, several hundred years Paul's predecessor, laments, "O wretched man that I am, yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh, my soul grieveth because of mine iniquities." 2 Nephi chapter 4, verse 17. Nephi understood what Paul would say centuries later, right? No. But Joseph Smith Jr. did. When Joseph Smith saw the similar sentiment Nephi expressed, did he think of what Paul wrote to the Romans and express Nephi's sentiment in similar words? Possibly. does it mean that it is a plagiarism because old Joe Smith needed to make his Mormon Bible look and sound the part, or because of the universality of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'ma say the second part. Nephi exploded into a lamentation and praise session from his statement. Both Paul and Nephi taught that life comes through Christ and death through flesh. No amount of works can save a person. Reading Romans and 2 Nephi, they do not sound the same or produce the same atmosphere, the same feeling, nuances, and peace. However, they teach the same doctrine in Christ. Twain calls the plagiarism tedious because the principles are the same while the wording is different. He did not think that another book of scripture could exist with the same teachings as the Bible unless it was some type of plagiarism. He had only spent 2 days among the members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints during his travels. It is my estimation that his limited time among the Latter-day Saints and with the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ, colored his opinion to the book an adaptation of something familiar, the King James Version of the Bible. This view dismisses the claim of the Book of Mormon to be another testimony of the divinity of Jesus Christ. With the Bible, that makes 2 written witnesses that Christianity is divine and God is real. Mongrel scripture, he said. Mark Twain virtually called the Book of Mormon an illegitimate child, like its parents were not married or its origin is not pure. The thing is, in the record, the genealogy of the writers are listed throughout the record as proof of legitimacy. That Twain referred to the book's glibness, its lack of depth, is an indication that the allure of the book spoke to his soul, as he mentioned that it was a novelty to him. He attributed the profoundness he felt from the book to plagiarism of the Bible, as I said earlier, a wager. He humorously stated that, quote, in my best Mark Twain voice, whenever Joseph Smith found his speech growing too modern, which was about every sentence or two, he lad-led in a few such scriptural phrases as exceeding sore and it came to pass, etc., and made things satisfactory again, unquote. These, quote, biblically sounding phrases, unquote, led Twain to conclude that, quote, if he had left that out, his Bible would have been only a pamphlet, unquote. Anyone familiar with the Book of Mormon is well aware of the prevalent use of the connector phrases and the record. It merits a chuckle, at least, and a severe possibility that Twain read the book with some thought. His admission that the 3 and 8 witnesses in the front of the record provide evidence enough that the golden place from which the Book of Mormon was translated existed, the next hurdle for him would have been to discover if the words on the plates are actually what became the English translation of the book. I could go on and on, but in conclusion, Mark Twain was in no danger of becoming a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, though he gave credit to those who put their names out to the world as witnesses of its truth. He said, quote, the Mormon Bible is rather stupid and tiresome to read, but there is nothing vicious in its teachings. Its code of morals is unobjectionable. It is smooched from the New Testament and no credit given, unquote. Mark Twain thought the book to be plagiarism and stupid as a piece of literature. However, he saw nothing alarming in the teachings within because in his estimation, it came from something he already believed, the New Testament. Can I compare to Mark Twain enough to dismiss what he thought of this book? No, he is a legend. I am not in the same league remotely. Though no expert on linguistics or history, what I can say is that I read the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ, before I was a Christian, and it converted me to Christ. There is no incontrovertible evidence of the record's truth in physical evidence currently to prove the record is what it purports to be. The last prophet and writer in the book, Moroni, for which the channel is named, left a promise that Mark Twain and all of us can take to task. In that promise, we consider the existence of God and his willingness to speak to humankind. Found in the last chapter of the last book of the Book of Mormon, it reads, and I'm going to do this in my best British accent that I can come up with, but we'll see. I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. Moroni chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. If it is important to know that the Book of Mormon is not a work of plagiarism, wouldn't it be an act of faith to read it and ask God if the record is true? Why make an educated guess if the source of all knowledge can help with the question? That is it for this podcast. Next time, maybe you will give me a few suggestions about what you want to hear. Thank you for listening. Remember to tell other people about this podcast. Support my craft. Until next time.